you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. If you'll remember, we was at Ruth chapter 1 last week, and I feel the Lord wants me to continue on for a little bit. And so Ruth chapter 2, way back there in the Old Testament, right after the, not a very big book, just four chapters long, I think something like 85 verses or something close to that, right after the, sandwiched right in between, really, the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. Chronologically, Ruth takes place somewhere there in the book of Judges, probably somewhere between chapter 6 and 9, maybe somewhere in there, but there's differing opinions on that. But Ruth chapter 2. I'll give you just a few moments longer to find the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to do something maybe a little bit different this morning. I'm going to start out and read the first three verses. We'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. And then here in a little bit, I'll probably read the last five or six verses. So the beginning and the end there, the bookends of the chapter. Last week, I didn't really compare my sermon to a roll of bologna. I told you, I heard a preacher one time who said that his sermons was just like bologna. He could cut it off anywhere. And I said, I was really disturbed by that analogy. Why did he use bologna? And Mike tried to explain it to me afterwards. And I still think they're probably better analogies. I'll say this, all right? This morning's sermon is going to be more like a loaf of bread. We're going to cut both ends off this morning, we'll save the middle to this evening. And if you ask me, that's the good part, right? Both ends, that's the heels of the loaf of bread. You know, if you ask, who makes a sandwich out of the heels? If you got to make a sandwich out of the heels, hard times has fallen upon you. To me, them heels ain't good for nothing but meatloaf and bread pudding. Other than that, I don't know what in the world you're supposed to do with them things. But we're going to make a sandwich out of them this morning, and we're going to say, the good part, as the Bible would say, the fat of it for tonight. Ruth chapter 2, first verse says, and Naomi, if you eat the heels of your bread first, you see me after service this morning, okay? Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for our church family. We thank you so much, Lord, for the nation that we live in, that just the blessings you poured out on us, the freedom that we have. God, the ability you've given each one of us to gather here this morning, the roof you put over our head. Oh, Lord, you've been so much better to us than what we deserve. But, Lord, that's really the least of all the things that you've done for us. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus. God, that you sent him and gave him so that we might have life and have that life eternally and abundantly. Oh God, my heart's prayer is everyone would leave here this morning, first of all, knowing you. And second of all, that none of us would take for granted, take lightly what it is that you have done for us. And that we would always have praise and glory on our lips because you alone are worthy of it. And so, Lord, with that in mind, if there are any here that has maybe just grown laxed, haphazard, complacent, oh God, I pray, Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you, any that are lost and undone, any that are just maybe not sure if they were to draw their last breath, what would happen next? Where they would spend eternity. Oh God, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit this morning. And God, that you'd convict us of where we've fallen short. God, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us near to you. God, that you'd lift us up. Lord, if there's any that need a touch from you, whatever it would be, God, I just pray that you would show up in a mighty way and just your will would be done here this morning. And we'll be sure and give you all the glory for it. And Lord, let me ask one more thing of you. I am very needful this morning of your help. God, I am inadequate. I can't do it without you. So Lord, I'm asking for your help. Lord, move upon me here this morning. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Help me to just focus on what you'd have me to say here this morning. And Lord, that it would just come from, Lord, my desire is just to be your messenger this morning, Lord. Lord, so my prayer is that it would just come from you through me to each one here, and that you'd give us our ears to hear and hearts to do. Lord, help me. Anoint me from on high. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. All the glory is yours. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now remember the story of Ruth. Not an Israelite, but a Moabitess. Is that how you say it? I'm terrible with these names. Jewish tradition, I told you last week, and I don't know if this is true or not. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but the Jews sure do believe it, that Ruth was actually a Moabite princess. I don't know. There's, you know, in some ways that kind of makes sense. In other ways, I'm not really sure what to think about that. But it's interesting if you think about that, what all she left behind. Because she was, just real quick, if you, in case you're not familiar and don't remember, Naomi and her husband and her two boys, when there was a famine in Israel, they were Israelites in Bethlehem, when there was a famine in the land, they decided to go to Moab to find relief. They spent about 10 years down there. Naomi lost everything. Right, her husband died, both of her boys died. So when she'd heard that things, the conditions were better in Israel, she decided to go back home. She leaves there broken. As a matter of fact, when she first gets back to Naomi, right, life there in Moab had such a toll on her that she was hardly even recognizable. And of course, Naomi means pleasant or sweetness. And whenever somebody said, "Is that Naomi?" she said, "Don't call me that." Right? She said, "Call me Mara." Right? Her sweetness, which means bitterness, her sweetness had turned into bitterness. She come back a bitter woman. Her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, did not come back with her, but Ruth did. And so they come back broken and poor. Beggars. And as you think about this, now just think for a second. Seeking is such a basic instinctual thing to life. It's something that I think literally all living things do. I mean, think about it for a minute. Animals, they seek, right? There's things that they seek: food, they seek water, they even seek acceptance. of some kind in some sort of a social group, right? Whether they have herds or whatever, you know. They seek mates. They seek a place to live and to have babies, right? They seek protection. And truth is, human beings, they seek those things too. We seek those things too. Although we describe it a little bit differently, right? We seek the means to earn a living, to provide for ourselves. We seek acceptance as well, companionship, a spouse, a home to live in, right? Career opportunities, right? A way to move up and improve life. We seek the joy of having children and raising a family. Basically the same things that, those are some of the same things that animals seek, but we say it a little bit different. But we seek more than this, because we are more than this, right? That is one of the fundamental flaws with the worldview that looks at evolution as the answer to where we come from, to our origins. There's a lot of Christians that even says that God used evolution as a means to bring things about. But one of the fundamental problems with that is that view makes us the same as the animal kingdom. I've heard it said many times, and I think there's actually some truth to it, a lot of truth to it. But anyways, I've heard it said many times is you talk about behavior problems in our children, especially in school, and talk about we teach them that they're nothing more than animals, then how can we expect them to behave any other way? And I get that. I see that. There's definitely some truth to that. See, the problem is we are more than this. We have hopes and dreams. Nothing in the animal kingdom has hopes and dreams. We have a sense of morality, right and wrong. That doesn't exist anywhere else. We seek something greater than ourselves. We seek after meaning in life. Jake, I bet never one time has your dog, when he's gotten wrapped around that pole out there, been sitting out there and thought, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. Why am I here? I'll guarantee you that it's nothing but I need to get free from this is all that's ever went through his mind out there. We seek meaning in life. Really, and we might not... Some might not say it this way, but we do seek after a spiritual experience, encounter. I mean, we're looking for a sense of fulfillment. We know something's missing, right? All the while, seeking all these things, somehow being aware of the existence of God, something greater than us, and desiring a relationship with Him. That's what the psalm that Jennifer read this morning is about, or at least part of it. But going back to these things for just a minute, the search for food. I started with that, with both the animals and humans. That is one of the most basic instinctual searches of all. And for some, right? Think about the homeless, the very poor, those who are in situations where they've been ravished by famine or war. Things like that. It becomes a never-ending thing, a complete focus on it, a daily obsession. It takes precedence over everything else. Think about those. Now, I don't know that we've got anybody left in our congregation that was raised during the Great Depression. Probably everyone here was born maybe at the very end of it or afterwards, and don't have any memories of it if you were even born yet. But every one of you has a parent or a grandparent or something that was raised during that time. It was hard. Very hard times. You've all heard stories about their own struggles just to put food on the table, and the times of going to bed hungry, and the things that they would eat and be glad to have it to eat. Right? That's that same instinctual, right? Basic search for food, right? Seeking after food that I was talking about. And it has a profound effect on somebody, right? Because if you think about that generation, we often, when we talk about and start to describe or give reasons why so-and-so was like this, a lot of times, right, if they come from that era, first thing we'll say was, now they come up during the Great Depression. Because it had such a profound effect on them that it changed the way they thought and saw things forever, for the rest of their lives. Right? Think about how they thought about wasting food. I'll guarantee if there'd been some here that heard what I said about the heels of the bread, they would have probably been talking to me afterwards. You didn't waste nothing. And there wasn't no room in that life for picking. You didn't complain about what you got. You're just glad you got something. And that was the attitude that, I mean, that didn't change in them. Even after, we go forward in time by the 1950s and the economy is roaring and things are doing good. You see, because that seeking of food, of nourishment, is the most basic, one of the most basic form of struggle to stay alive and to keep your children alive. And this right here, that is where Ruth and Naomi found themselves. That's where they were at this point. And so we look at verses. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again. Now, let's see here. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family this is Naomi's husband's name, and I say it different every time because I can't say it right. Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So what Ruth says to Naomi, right? They've come back to Israel. Whether she has seen people gleaning, she has heard about gleaning, whether that was a practice that she was familiar with from back home in Moab, whether Naomi had said something, I don't know. I don't know where she learned about gleaning, okay? But gleaning was something that the Israelites were commanded to allow to happen. I believe that's in Leviticus chapter 19, where God gives the command that whenever you harvest your fields, you don't pick it clean. You leave some in the corners, right? You let a little, if a little falls to the ground, you leave it there, let it be, right? It was essentially, I don't know how else to put it, but it was the welfare system, okay? That was the closest thing they had to some sort of a welfare system, right? And so it may not have been much better than begging, but it was better than begging. At least it was a form of work, and it gave the poor the ability to keep a little bit of their dignity. It gave the rich the opportunity, or those who were doing well, to show a little bit of generosity, right? And to do it in the way that God had commanded and promised. And so this was kind of their welfare system. And so Ruth figures this out. And the Bible tells us that this was the time of the barley harvest, right? Which that would be in April, right? The wheat harvest, which is mentioned later, is about a month later in May. So barley and wheat was something planted in the fall and harvested in the spring. And so what does Ruth do? She enters into this harvest as a poor gleaner. Now, there's something in this that I want to point out to you. Ruth's dedication and determination. I read to you here in verse 2 where she said, "Let me now go to the field." And then if I'd read farther to verse 7, which I will tonight, she says, "Let me glean and gather." And in verse 13, she says, "Let me find favor." See, the plan was what she told Naomi and what she was saying there at the end towards the middle of verse 2, after him in whose sight I shall find grace, is she saying, "Let me go in somewhere where they'll let me glean, I'll glean." So, because as you can imagine, they was greedy people then, just like they are now. They was some that would probably, you know, instruct their workers to harass and run off the gleaners and not leave anything. And what she's saying is I find somebody godly who will let me glean a little bit, and I'll get us something to eat that away. And then, in verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of Naomi's kindred. I believe God leads in her choice of fields. I know it says in her hap was, but I don't think that it intends for us to take that, wow, that was quite a lucky, coincidence. I mean, because her choice of field, I believe God was leading in it because she comes face to face with the one man who God has chosen to redeem. If you guys go on and read the rest of the book, find out who redeems her, marries her, right? I heard somebody say one time that, and this will sound a little harsh, but you think about it. God doesn't bless and guide lazy people. Only those who are willing to do the task at hand that God has for them. Those are the ones that find His direction, that find His guidance. Let me share with you how I take that and what I mean. I don't know if that's how that preacher meant it, but this is how I think about it. It amazes me. There's a lot of churches without pastors right now. There's just a shortage of pastors, period. And there's some that really struggle to find a pastor. And just over the course of my ministry, I've done everything I could to help the... I do know why I have a burden, but I've always seemed to have a burden for these churches that don't have a pastor, struggling to find one, and try to do things to help them find pastors. And there's a certain type that I come across every so often, actually too frequently.
they're the type that never does anything to find a pastor. Literally, nothing. I don't get it. I mean, it's like their mentality is that one day, whoever God wants to pastor their church will all of a sudden walk in the doors back there and say, I'm here. God sent me. I'm your new pastor. Let's get this thing rolling, you know. And seriously, they don't do anything. You can give them phone numbers of preachers. They won't hardly call them if they call them at all. They don't, I mean, they're not actively looking or seeing. You know, the crazy thing is here is there are certain places where preachers tend to gather. Associational meetings, revivals. I'll guarantee you, you go to a revival somewhere and you can't, how's the saying goes? Throw a rock or shake a stick or whatever without hitting a preacher. There'll be preachers sitting everywhere, right? There's just certain places they tend, but never, ever, ever do anything to seek out. And then when you talk to them, they're just, oh, I don't know why nobody will come and pastor our church. We just can't find nobody. Well, what have you done? Where are you looking? Not that God couldn't do what I described. The guy just walk in and say, God sent me. And I'm sure that's probably happened before. But that's not how God normally works. It's not how it normally works. Christian, if we ain't careful, aren't we sometimes kind of that away too? We neglect, I don't know how I want to say this. We allow ourselves to get into this place. And we don't, spiritually I'm talking about this low place. And we don't do anything, right? We let it get to the place and we get down and we don't fellowship with other Christians and we don't pick up our Bibles and read our Bible. I mean, we don't do anything, right? We before you know it, you quit praying and we're not seeking God's direction any longer. And then we wonder why, right? We feel like God has forsaken us, but has he really forsaken us or have we just quit following him? Listen, God guides us, but we've got to follow. I think that's what's being said here in verse 3. Ruth takes the initiative to glean in the fields for food, right? You want God to bless you? And I'm going to get into this a whole lot more tonight. But anyways, listen, you're going to have to take some initiative and follow God. What if Ruth had told Naomi, well, if God wants us to live, he'll send somebody with some cornmeal for us, some wheat, some flour, something to eat, right? A loaf of bread, whatever. She takes the initiative to glean in the field for food. And her hap, the Bible says, and her hap was, right, as it turned out, she ended up in Boaz's field. Well, that wasn't no accident, right? God orchestrated the events, right, in her life, right, that put her at the right place at the right time. God orchestrates events in the lives of his people all the time. time. The only thing is we're going to have to get up and do something, right? But he absolutely will guide us, right? My point here is this coincidence shows that God is at work in our lives, even when we can't see it, even when we don't realize it, right? Remember where Ruth is at this point, right? She doesn't see God's hand at work here. Not yet. She will. And so I'm trying to tell you this morning, trust that God will guide you. He will guide our steps, right? Even in uncertain and challenging times, he is there. If you are willing to follow him, he will guide you. But we must be willing, right? We have to be willing to walk in his ways. I mean, I think this is such a simple truth, but it brings great joy to our hearts. It brings great joy to my heart to think about that our Lord is near us. He's always there, willing and ready, just waiting on us. We've not been left to ourselves. We've not been left to make our own way through this crazy life, right? Without any direction or guidance. He's always near to us. He is that ever-present help. So now think about this. You've got this Moabite woman coming out of Moab who said to her mother-in-law, this Naomi, the Israelite, "For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." We don't know what she was leaving behind, but we know that she was leaving everything behind. And she had said that she was willing to follow God. And here we see it. Now, let's look at the other end of this. Keep all of that in mind for just a minute. And let's look at the other heel here, the other end of this chapter. Let's see here. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law, right? Remember the first part I read? She told her mother-in-law, "Let me go out and glean." And her mother-in-law says, "Go." And then verse 19, when she gets back from spending the day gleaning, her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Let me say this. When she encountered Boaz, he showed great generosity and care for her, and we'll get into that tonight. And she comes home, right? Somebody that gleaned was lucky. She would have been doing good to come home with enough for her and Naomi to get a little bit, right? To have enough to eat that night. But she come home carrying what the Bible says in Ephod, and I don't know exactly how much that is, somewhere between 25 and 40 pounds. Think of it this way, right? Naomi expected her, at best case scenario, to come home with a handful, and she comes home with a feed sack full. About more than you'd think a little girl like that could carry. And she says, "Where in the world did you glean at today? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is one of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Right? He turns out to be their kinsman redeemer. Verse 21. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens." that they meet thee not in thy other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, I think we see here, we begin to really see God's plan start to unfold. I mean, in verses 19 and 20, Naomi recognizes Boaz as their possible kinsman redeemer. Right? That kinsman redeemer is the next closest of kin that has the opportunity to take care of these family members, widows, for instance, orphans, ones that are extremely destitute, right? And if they do that, right, they've got to pay, you know, if there's any debt, they've got to take care of that debt, you know, and so on and so forth. So we see here, right, Naomi recognizes this Boaz as their possible kinsman redeemer. And it makes me think when I think about this, right? The recognition of a need, right? She doesn't just say, oh, wow, you know, that's fantastic. She recognizes their need. And that makes me think of us, right? The first thing that we've got to do is recognize our need. You've got to recognize your need. You must realize that first and foremost, most important thing in this life, that you are lost and you are in need of a redeemer, a savior. And when we look at the last couple of verses I read there, 21 through 23, we see that Ruth continues to work in Boaz's fields, right? We see her continuing in that, showing her faithfulness and commitment. No doubt about that. But in this text, I think really we have a wonderful illustration of what God is doing through the church today, what he is doing in this time period, right? In the field, I think, in this sense, is a picture of the world, and I think Boaz would represent the Lord, and the servants of the field would represent the other Christians, right? The redeemed. But Ruth, this is the one I want you to focus on. She stands as a picture of those who would come to Christ in salvation. Those seeking something better. Something that is missing. Those recognizing the need of a redeemer. Now, think about how Ruth had just made that long journey from Moab to Bethlehem with Naomi. Unsure of what she would find. I mean, she was a stranger in a foreign place. And she had decided to seek out a means of survival. And by God's guidance, she ended up in the field of Boaz, the Redeemer. Clearly, this was no accident. God was working behind the scenes, even though, as I mentioned earlier, Ruth wasn't completely aware of what all was going on. And she sure had no idea what was in store for her in the future. I want to tell you this morning that you being here this morning is no accident. It is not by chance. Now, ultimately, even though well, let me say it this way. Maybe I should reverse that. Ultimately, wasn't Ruth seeking God? I mean, what's told to us in the scripture is she's just seeking something to eat. But if we think back for just a minute to what she had said previously and what's happening here, isn't that ultimately what's happening here? She is seeking Naomi's God. Right? She's seeking something more than all the false gods of Moab had to offer. Right? Why else would she tell Naomi for whither thou goest, I will go. Especially if the Jews are right and she is a Moabite princess. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Wasn't she ultimately seeking God? Wasn't she ultimately in need of redemption? And if we think about it that way, can't we all relate to Ruth? I mean, just consider everything here again real quick. Where were you when the Lord found you? Right? Ruth was a Moabite woman who had returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. And she was facing hardship. Both of them were facing hardship and hopelessness. Were all of us at one point in Moab as well? Desiring, needing to get out of that wasteland, needing to get out of Moab, out of the world, looking for something better, seeking a way, searching for something that inherently we knew was missing. And think about Ruth's situation, right? If Ruth is representing those seeking salvation, she found herself in Boaz's field by hap, by chance. I think we see God's hand, his guidance in leading us to Christ. I think of my own salvation story and all the things that just happened to happen then. And looking back now, it didn't just happen by chance, but it was God. I mean, she had come to Bethlehem broken and alone. And appeared to have little to no hope whatsoever. That's exactly where we were when God found us. Broken and hopeless. I mean, we were a stranger and a foreigner just the same. Right? We were a stranger and a foreigner to the household of faith. We were sinful and defiled. And we had nothing to offer to the Lord except for our sins and our desperation. Just like Ruth had nothing to offer here. But then, God's presence. Right? Because he was present and he was active in Ruth's life before she was even aware of it. I mean, right? Scripture said she just happened to end up in Boaz's field. We just happen to end up somewhere. Or someone just happened to call us or text us or stop by and talk to us. Or we just happened to come across some, some video or some writing or some article, you know, something of some sort that God used to reach us. I mean, it really boils down to, is somehow God put someone in our path with just the right words at just the right time. As Jennifer comes up here, I want to remind you of the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has for each one of us. He loved us so much that he was willing to endure the suffering and the shame of the cross. He was willing to bear our sin and our judgment. He was willing to die in our place so that we might be reconciled to God. Don't take this analogy too far, but isn't Ruth going to the field for Naomi? Going in her place, isn't that kind of like Christ going to the cross in our place for us? And ultimately, the role of Boaz as the Redeemer, I think that points to the ultimate redemption through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who offers us forgiveness, hope, and restoration. It's the only place that you can find forgiveness and hope and restoration. Salvation. A relationship with God. It can't be found anywhere else. And Jesus desires that all would come to Him in repentance, ready to turn away from the world and turn to Him in order to enjoy what God has for you, the abundance of God. I mean, He isn't interested in us just having life, right? He's interested in us having it more abundantly. And so here is the picture of Jesus, just as Boaz was, right? Extending kindness and love to you, to me, despite our distance, our foreignness, despite our brokenness, despite our sinful conditions, despite what is in our past. Would you stand to your feet? I want to invite you to come this morning. Spirit of God dealing with you this morning. You've got a need. You've got a burden. Spirit of God drawing you. You find yourself in the same place that Ruth was in. I'm begging you. You've got a Redeemer just the same as she did, willing to show you kindness and love, that is just desiring for you to come in with a heart of repentance. So I'm begging you this morning, Spirit of God dealing with you. You just come right on this morning. Whatever your need, whatever your burden, maybe there's something you just need to come pour out to the Lord. And you just need to come talk to Him for a little bit. And then you just come on. Whatever it is, you just come on.